If you don't know me, my name is Dan, and it's my privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you this morning. And as Glenn's mentioned, we're in the Psalms at the moment, and we're going to be reading Psalm 14. So if you could join with me in that Psalm by finding it in your Bibles or on your apps, that'll be great. I'll read the Psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 14, for the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will help us to think on the things of your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding. Father, we pray that we will see the cross for what it is, your glorious revelation of power and salvation in the appearance of weakness. When Moses asked to see your glory, you showed him your back. When Naaman the Syrian wanted to be healed in some spectacular way, you gave him the words of a servant to obey. And how reluctant he was. When Jeremiah's offside wanted to seek great things for himself, you told him not to. When Philip asked you, our Lord and Saviour, to reveal the Father, you rebuked him and told him if he knew Christ, he knew the Father. And so as we open your word today, we pray that we will not despise the things that are written and look for the glorious and the great elsewhere. We pray that you will show us the power that is here in your word, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We pray that we won't despise it and look for great things elsewhere. Help us to see that your power is revealed in weakness, even the weakness of a shameful cross. Help us to see this, to believe this, and to go on living it. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's the 3rd of January today, 2016, so it's time to ask that awkward question of you. And that awkward question is, have you defaulted on your New Year's Eve resolution yet? It's day 3, and maybe some of you have and some of you haven't. If you're going strong, that's great. There's still 363 days left for this year. Apparently, only 8% of people keep their New Year's resolutions, which I find quite interesting because research says that 16% don't even make a resolution. So I'd say that a number of that percentage must default and make resolutions for the figures to make any sense. But anyway, while you're mulling over that, here's the top 10 resolutions for 2016. Improve your fitness and eat better, quit smoking or drinking, learn something new, travel more, volunteer, meet someone, sleep more, get out of debt. And I hope that your New Year's resolution made the cut. There's some pretty good ones there. But today I would like us to consider one more resolution that I think we should all add to our list. And it comes right out of Psalm 14 as we look at the Psalm this morning. And it's a very straightforward resolution. Here it is. Don't be a fool. That's the resolution. Don't be a fool. What is a fool? A fool is someone who considers God irrelevant to their decisions and their life. See verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. When we use the word fool, we more think of someone who's being a clown, like a thoughtless or reckless driver that's hooning around on his bike on the freeway, or someone who's planking as a teenager from some dangerous position. We think of them as fools, or we might think of someone who's thick as two bricks and call them a fool. But Psalm 14 doesn't use that for the word fool. It's not an idiot. It's not a clown. It is someone who is godless. Someone who at the heart level says, there is no God. The heart is the real you. Your heart reveals your identity, your worldview, your outlook on life. The fool's heart says, there is no God. We're not talking about a philosophical discussion on atheism here. It's way more practical than that. What we're talking about is the fool who lives a thoughtless life with regard to God, day after day after day, in your decisions, in your desires, there is no reference to God. The God factor doesn't come into the equation. The fool's heart says God is irrelevant. The fool's heart is deficient of God. And the picture of the fool, the best picture in the New Testament that I see, is the one that John just read for us from Luke chapter 12. It's the story of a very intelligent, very successful person who happens to be a fool. You probably can't read it there, but you heard it as John was reading. The rich man, his farm does very, very well. He gets an enormous amount of a harvest. And what does he say? He talks to himself and he talks about how he's going to build bigger barns and so forth. You see what's missing, though? As he does all of that self-dialogue and as he thinks about how he's going to expand his business, it's not a lack of brains, is it? He's no fool in the sense that we use the word. This bloke is up there with Bill Gates, the billionaire. He's incredibly intelligent. What is missing from the bubble of his existence, though, is he in his thinking and in his doing, there is no God. There is no desire for God in his life. There is no appetite or appreciation. God doesn't factor into the equation as you read through that story. That's the fool. The fool has no space for God at heart. And we need to really wrestle with this as we think about our decisions. When there's no meaningful concern or fear or love or respect or thought for God in your daydreams, and in your desires and in your decisions, if God isn't there, we're acting the fool. We're acting the fool. And no Lord equals no life. The rich fool ends in futility because God is. And if you factor God out of the equation, you factor yourself out of existence. You factor yourself into oblivion. Because God is, and life comes from him. God calls us to account. God says to the rich fool, you fool, this night your soul will be demanded of you, and who will get what you've prepared for yourself? What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? See, you can have it all, popularity and possessions and power in this world, but you can't hold on to it, can you? There is no life in the stuff, because life comes from God. And God made us. And God is worthy of all glory and honour and praise. Our value, as human beings made in his image, our value comes from being derived from him. We are, if you like, we're like a mirror. We reflect the one who made us. But if the mirror chooses to self-destruct and cracks and shatters itself into a million shards of glass, it becomes worthless. Although it continues in each of the little shards, it continues to reflect something of its maker, the mirror is now worthless. And our lives, if we live them thoughtless of God, rejecting his justice and love, failing to follow his purposes in life, that's us finding ourselves in the cosmic rubbish bin of creation. We become worthless and futile. See, to dismiss God is to endorse futility. And that is the condition of the human race. That's where we all are. Look again at verse 1. Look how it goes. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This passage gets picked up in Romans 3, and it supports the verdict that both Jew and Gentile, that is everyone, the entire human race, is under the power of sin and guilty and accountable to God. That is us. We are caught with our hand in the cookie jar, if you like. There is no one who does good, not even one. No way. How can that be true? Do you believe that of yourself? Do you believe that of your neighbours who lend you the wheelbarrow and the ladder and bring fruit over to you? Do you believe that of the millions of Australians, billions in the world, do you think they're all doing what is vile and corrupt? Is there no one who does good? What about this lovely story? Martin Ashton. Maybe you've heard of him. If you're into YouTubing, you would. Martin Ashton is a stunt bike rider whose amazing videos have wowed millions of viewers around the world. Tragically, Ashton had an accident, as you do when you're a stunt bike rider. He broke his back and now he's a paraplegic. He's a paraplegic, and to fund his rehab, Ashton decided that he'd put his stunt bike up for sale on Facebook. Puts it up, and he gets an overwhelming response from the public preventing him from selling his bike. They go, "No way. You must not sell. You are an inspiration to us. You must keep your bike, and we will fund your rehab." They set up a Facebook page, and they fund Martin Ashton. And in one day, they raised over £35,000 when the goal was just £7,000. Isn't that a beautiful act? Does God look down from heaven and see that act and countless other acts of this nature? Does he see them as vile and corrupt? Because that's what the psalm says. Maybe an illustration will help as we try and get our heads around this difficult teaching. Imagine you work at the Sheraton Mirage. It's a beautiful resort at the Gold Coast. It's a 5-star luxury resort, beautiful place. I go there on the weekends. No, I've never been there. But I can see the picture. It is beautiful, isn't it? Now you see, when you're working there, you see a couple, a man and a woman, arm in arm, and obviously in love. And he has eyes for nobody but her. And he tenderly kisses her, and he buys her drinks and food and flowers and jewellery and clothes and cosmetics. And his warmth and his love is unquestionable. And by the pool in the evening, he speaks sweet nothings into her ears and swats away every insect that has the audacity to go near his precious one. I'm thinking of taking up writing romantic novels. How am I going? It's a fairy tale of authentic love. You get the picture? It is beautiful. You're wowed out of your brain at this amount and extent of love. Then the next day comes around and you see the same man showing the same love and devotion to another woman. Now how do you see his love? Third day comes around, repeat performance, another woman. On the fourth day, you find out that the man is a wealthy businessman who has a wife and children back in Paris who know nothing about his despicable betrayal of his marriage vows. Does that help? Does that help to see how we as the human race, though we do lots of good things, are still doing them in a condition that is vile and corrupt in God's sight? See, the noble acts of love and affection that we do display, they genuinely reflect that we are made in the image of God. They do show that, but it's a reflection of a broken mirror. Do you see? God looks down on us and he's not saying, Isn't that wonderful? Look at those lovely people displaying such total dedication to sports and entertainment. Their adoration for this knows no bound. And oh, look over here. Here's a whole group worshipping the goddess of wealth. Unbelievable cost to themselves and others, such sacrifice. And look over there, amazing temples dedicated to demons of their imagination. Such loyalty, I can't fault it. Is that God's view? Of course it isn't. God's view is the view of the betrayed wife in Paris. We belong to God. We have been bought with a price. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We are meant to be living for the glory of God. We are meant to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And we have broken that bond of love. We have turned to our own way. Each of us is doing what is right in our own eyes, and the result is the wreck all around us. We are broken mirrors. Yes, we're capable of reflecting His amazing love and justice, but just because we do that reflection, if it's not done to demonstrate the beauty and glory of Him through us, it's worthless. And no matter how sacrificial we are, no matter how devoted we are, no matter how loving we are, or good and kind and caring we are, if our hearts are not beating for the Lord, they are beating against Him. And no matter how beautiful our love is, it is the corrupt love, it is the vile love, in the same category as an adulterous affair is a breakdown of the pure love of a marriage covenant. Romans 1:5 says it this way. About the human race, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. That exchange is our undoing. But what an amazing God we have. Because the picture is bleak, but His love is unbelievable. Rather than crushing us in our rebellion, in kindness, He plans to save us. Our God chooses to save us. The psalm paints this black and white picture for us. It is the majority fool against the minority righteous few. The fools destroy the righteous few, but ultimately the Lord turns the tables. And He shows the fools as worthless. And that's how the second half of the psalm pans out. Let's read it together. Do all the evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but they are overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. See, it's very black and white in this psalm. There is the evil-doing fools versus the mistreated righteous. But who are the righteous? We've just been informed in the first half of the psalm that there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is why the psalms have to be understood in the light of Jesus. See, we always want to paint ourselves as the good guys, and they're the bad guys. The Psalms tell us that we're all the bad guys and there's only one good guy, Jesus. It's the majority fools, the whole human race, against the righteous one, who is Jesus. And that's why the psalm ends on such a deep note of longing. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. The hope for the hopeless is dependent on salvation coming out of Zion. Zion is God's home. Jesus came from God to seek and save the lost, which is us. He is the great light that shone upon people living in darkness in the shadow of death. This psalm pits the fool against the righteous. It pits the entire foolish human race against the righteous person, Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he died, the righteous one, for us righteous fools, unrighteous fools, to bring us to God. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the great game changer. Jesus has built a bridge between us and God. This bridge that's on the screen, it's a bridge from Brunswick Heads. It's a walking bridge. Brunswick Heads, if you don't know, is from God's country. It's in New South Wales. Beautiful place. That bridge has been there all the years I can remember. We went to Brunswick Heads every year as a kid. It's been there 40-odd years, much longer. It takes you from the sand dunes and the sea to civilization. I hated this bridge as a kid. It was too long, too narrow, too high, and too wobbly. I hated it. It was a terrifying thing for me to walk across that bridge. But Jesus has created a bridge from us, unrighteous fools, to our righteous God. And we hate that bridge, but it is the bridge of faith. There is a path for us fools now to become righteous. It is by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, and the same with us. Faith in God's righteous Son takes our rebellious sin and he nails it to the cross. Salvation for Israel and for all tribes and nations has come out of Zion. The Lord Jesus restores righteousness to all who put their faith in him. We can rejoice and be glad in him. Our rebellion reduces us to futility, but God's salvation that came out of Zion restores us for eternity in righteousness. Praise God for Jesus. And this is how it happens. And if you're a believer, you'll feel this as I tell this. What happens is the light of Jesus shines in on our foolish darkness. Somewhere along the track in our life, God in his great mercy has or will confront you with the truth with regard to Jesus. And you will come to your senses like the prodigal son, and you'll realize that your wonderful life is like sand dunes and salt water. It's futile. Might have a beautiful view, but it's killing you. You realize that your wonderful life is empty and dead, a waste of space. And at that point, by God's grace, you will repent and you'll put your trust in Jesus. You will be saved, but you'll also be out of sorts, because what lies in front of you is the bridge of faith. A long, narrow, wobbly, scary, too high bridge of faith that will walk you home. It's as safe and secure as anything, but you don't see it that way, because walking by faith is not walking by sight. You're out of sorts because you're saved from this current evil world, but you're not saved out of it. There's that long journey home. It's the bridge of faith. And on that journey, you will remain a dearly loved child of God every step of the way. But frustratingly, you'll also realize there's lots of foolishness bound up within you that still needs to be knocked out of you. And as Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We want that to apply to our kids. It applies to us. We are children of God. And folly is bound up in our hearts, and God's rod of discipline drives it from us. In other words, we are saved, but we remain foolish children on the road to righteousness. And his discipline drives that foolishness out of us. By discipline, we are directed closer and closer to the holy and righteous one who is Jesus. We are being transformed into the image and likeness of God's Son. That's Jesus. That's the journey that every believer is on. We journey from the place of the fool to the position of God's righteous Son. We go from A to B. You're all on that journey if you put your faith in Jesus. The journey is learning that in whatever you do, in word or deed, you do it all for the sake of Christ. The journey is that we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That is the journey we're on. We're on the way from misery to happiness. We are being slowly transformed into the image and likeness of God's righteous Son. And yes, as we walk on that journey, there will be those who deride and devour us. There will be those who think it's strange that we don't run with them in all the godless passions that they go after, just like we saw in 1 Peter last year. And we will also realize that our own foolishness constantly causes us grief. For every time we sin, every time you sin, in that sinful action and in that moment of rebellion, when you choose to do that thing you know is wrong, You have reduced God to irrelevance in your heart. It's the only reason you sin. As you sin, God is non-existent. You consider him worthless. And when we make those decisions, whether small or great, without consideration for God, we are acting the fool. For in that heart decision, there is no God. But we, when we are foolish, when we give our hearts to anything before the Lord, we need to repent. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are to use the things of this life for his glory, not for personal gain. The journey to holy and righteous living is keeping our eyes firmly fixed on the righteous one. Follow him, the one who came out of Zion. See, our Lord Jesus is the salvation that came out of Zion. Let's make it our New Year's resolution to not be a fool by following him. Let's make it our resolution to abandon our foolish hearts that would live without reference or thought towards God, more often than not. And let's repent. Let's repent every time we are made aware that in our own foolishness, we have dismissed God. When we are made aware of that, quickly repent, that our hearts may come back to the Lord. When it comes to resolutions, you can't go past Jonathan Edwards. Preachers use him this time of the year, every year. 96% of preachers talk about... The Great Awakening was in the 1700s, and Jonathan Edwards was a teenager when he wrote 70 resolutions to keep him on the straight and narrow, to cultivate growth in God's grace. 70 resolutions as a teenager. I recommend you read them. I've stuck them on our toilet wall so my kids will get it into their heads. They get talked around this time of year. But I just want to put up number three, Jonathan Edwards' resolution number three, right at the beginning. I think it's brilliant because it says what we all sort of need to remember. Jonathan Edwards writes, "I resolved whenever I fail and fall, or when I grow weary and dull, whenever I begin to neglect the keeping of any part of these resolutions, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated or neglected as soon as I come to my senses again." I think that's a huge encouragement to just keep going, guys. It's the cry of every true believer. We all are lost and foolish in our rejection of our Creator. God, in his great mercy, has implanted his righteousness within us. And this brings us to our senses and sets us on our journey home, the journey of faith across that narrow and scary bridge to our everlasting Father. But as we journey, there is all sorts of foolishness and backsliding and distractions. We give in to our own sinfulness. We get hooked on the lure of the evil one. But our Lord will never let us go. He holds on to us and he draws us across. He will bring us back to our senses when we get distracted and look away from him. When he brings you back to your senses, resolve to repent and follow him as Jonathan Edwards did, as every believer should. Walk by faith, for Jesus alone is our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is our refuge, and he is our joy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrificial life that saves us from the fate of the fool. And Father, we know that foolishness is bound up in our hearts, and we confess of the many times when we make decisions without reference to you, and we live our lives in willful disobedience. Please forgive us. Please help us to keep factoring Jesus Christ into the equation, to keep our eyes on the Saviour, to follow him all the days of our life. And we thank you so much that your rod of discipline continues to do its work in sorting us out and keeping us on the straight and narrow. We thank you for this psalm and for your word and for your wonderful Saviour, your wonderful Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.